are listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, April the 1st, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And with us, being a Ruminations Day, we have the Reverend Mark Smith. Hello, Mark.
Hi, Tom. You don't have an April Fool's joke for me this morning?
No, I was all set to do one. Why'd you do that? I was going to say that
I'm not going to be caught by you this morning.
Okay, yeah.
No way.
Today, Mark is going to sing I'm Isaiah Mighty Seer of old. April Fool's.
Isaiah Mighty Seer on days of old. Okay.
Boy, I mean, I remember when I went to Concordia College in Milwaukee.
Yeah.
It was the opening service, and they sang it, but they only had the words. They didn't have the melody. And nobody knew how to do that. Because it goes all over the place.
That weeds out the weeps fast.
Boy, it sure did. So I'll never forget that.
This is where? At senior college?
No, it was junior college. I had gone to Concordia, Ann Arbor.
Oh, Ann Arbor. Uh-huh, sure.
I was one of the first students there. And then the second year I went to Concordia, Milwaukee, and then to the senior college, and then to the seminary in St. Louis.
Now, how come you changed from Ann Arbor to Milwaukee after just 1 year?
Yeah, there was some rulings there. I'll explain to that later, but they also found I put a bathtub on top of the roof and some other things, and Paul Zimmerman, in fact, I remember the president.
How did they talk Milwaukee into taking you?
They didn't know about anything.
They didn't know anything about it.
No, I remember Pastor Richard Koenig. He had danced there. The Beatles were that year.
Oh, really?
You know, on Ed Sullivan.
Way back then,
yeah,
yes.
Yeah, yeah. And there was a rule about no dancing on campus. So I think he got suspended for a little bit. But they were pretty strict in those days. And I tell you, one of the greatest presidents, Reverend Paul Zimmerman.
Oh, yes.
And,
oh, absolutely.
And he was at River Forest. Yes. And so it was just, he died recently.
What a great churchman.
Yes. And one of his most recent books was on the walkout. Uh-huh. At Concordia Seminary. Uh-huh. And we just had a lot of fun with him. We're going to be taking a look today, Pastor Smith would like to do that, with John chapter 9. Yes. And that's the man born blind. What's the most significant thing that you see there?
Well, one of the interesting things is this man who was blind from birth is... He is no dummy at all. I mean, he tells these leaders,
yes,
you know, in the temple that were on the verge of throwing him out. I mean, he just can't understand why they don't. He's told them what happened. He put mud on my eyes,
yeah,
and I washed in the pool of Siloam, and now I see. And
I love that comment. He says, "Do you want to be his disciple?"
Do you want to be his disciple? Well, not only that, but he says, "What does he say?" Oh, he says, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes."
Yes.
We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out of the temple.
Yes.
You know, and his own parents.
Oh, they were
his
brave.
Own parents are afraid of being cast out themselves because word has gotten around. Anybody that that believes this Jesus is the Christ is going to be cast out of, basically excommunicated from the temple. And so he's old. He's of age. Ask our son. You know, we don't want to get implicated here, but he stands right up to this man born blind. You'd think somebody has been blind from birth. He's a beggar. You think that you would guess, this is not a judgment against blind people, certainly, but you'd think that his knowledge, his way with words, would be somewhat retarded.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, somewhat, you know, he wouldn't be quite up to speed. But this guy shows he's got gumption. I mean, he stands right up to these guys. He says, well, this is a fine thing. You guys can't even see the forest for the tree. You can't understand where this man comes from.
Kind of reminds me a little bit of Reverend Andrus. You know, he's a blind, but he once saw.
Right, he did.
And then he had an illness. Yes, he became blind in his youth and such. I remember we had a big argument with him once. He thought he'd still be blind in heaven because he didn't think it was that bad a thing. And I said, no way.
that's an interesting discussion.
Yeah, it was very interesting.
would you rather be deaf or would you rather be blind?
Oh, no, blind. Yeah, because you couldn't read. You couldn't drive.
You'd rather be, in other words, you're saying you'd rather be deaf.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'd rather be deaf. What did you say? Yeah.
Would you rather be deaf or blind?
I can't see you, Mark. What did you say? No, I've often thought, what sense would you want to lose if you had...
touch, I suppose.
Ooh, that's a leper. Yeah, that's why they lose fingers and everything.
How many senses are there? There's touch, there's smell. Oh, smell!
Oh, then you couldn't eat. Nothing would taste good.
You just couldn't taste.
Oh, boy.
That would be rough, wouldn't it?
That would be really rough. There goes White Castle.
White Castle, you couldn't
No.
Follow the smell anymore.
No difference from a White Castle and a Chicken McNugget. Boy, I tell you this. No, I do believe. Now, I tell you, we weren't very nice to Pastor Andrus. We'd go to the restaurant, and he would attempt to pretend he wasn't blind.
Yeah.
And so
he was very much
he would pick
like
up
that.
A menu and stuff. And so I always handed him the menu upside down. And the waitress is looking at him, reading from an upside down menu. He'd say, I guess I'll take this hamburger with ketchup and mustard. Oh, he was great. And he still is. In fact, he's been on KFUO a number of times on the Bible study and such. But I learned a lot from him. Although one time I drove him home because he was pastor at Our Redeemer, and I was interim there when they were looking for another pastor. And he walked up the side, opened up the gate, and tripped over his dog, who was lying there. You would think by now the dog
the
knew.
Dog would get out of the way.
Boy, I mean, you have cats?
Oh, yes, two.
Do they get out of the way when you're walking?
No.
Mine doesn't either.
Them. You have to really watch them, yes.
I've often thought.
They actually own the house. They just let us live there.
Yeah, that's really nice. There's something Jesus does at the beginning here that I don't think a lot of people recognize. When he heals the blind man, how does he do it?
He spits on some dirt and makes mud out of it and puts it on his eyes, and then sends him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent.
Yes.
And that parenthetical statement is included in there.
Now, I didn't know this, but did you know that Jesus was breaking the law when he did that?
Well, yeah, it was a Sabbath day. No.
What was there about what he did that broke the law? I did not know this until I did a study on it. In Judaism, there were 36 things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. One of them...
couldn't touch dirt.
Kneading dough, and they expanded it to mean mixing dirt with liquid.
Oh, really?
So Jesus was breaking the Sabbath rules. That's why they said, look, he does this on the Sabbath.
That's right.
Yeah, and a lot of people would miss that, because whoever thought that just doing that...
Do you think that's why they question this guy over and over again? Tell us again. What did he do? How did he do it? What did he do?
Yes.
You know, I've told you. The guy says.
Of course, he's emphasizing that once I was blind, now I see. They were emphasizing, but how he did it was against the laws
the
of Judaism
laws.
Because it was Sabbath day. See.
Yes.
So outside of that, what else did he break for the Sabbath? What other rule was there? It was this mixing that he wasn't supposed to do, because that was work.
That was considered work.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Judaism had some 600 rules that they had invented to try and keep you from breaking the laws. I remember one was, you're not allowed to carry a bed on the Sabbath, but two people could carry it, because then it wasn't work. But the one that was most comical to me is you weren't allowed to carry a pitcher of water unless you could carry it in your teeth.
No kidding.
Yes, that was actually, because if you could carry it in your teeth, it wasn't that heavy. And and therefore, it wasn't breaking thou shalt not work. But it shows that the disciples also were of this legalistic variety, because what did they say?
Well, they wanted to know, they said, who sinned?
That's
when
right.
When they saw this man born blind, who sinned, Rabbi, the man or his parents that he's punished in this way, that he's been blind? Why? They thought that there was a cause and effect.
What do we call that? It starts with a K. O'Reilly talked about it, that we're all under K-A-R.
K-A-R what?
M-A.
Oh.
Yeah.
Karma?
Yeah.
Karma?
That's right. That's what karma means.
Oh, really?
What goes around comes around.
Uh-huh. In other words, cause and effect.
That's right. That
God isn't like that.
But Judaism thinks he is. In fact, every religion outside of Christianity understands God as a karma God.
Yeah, I wonder when their faith took that on, deteriorated to that point that they thought God was simply cause and effect.
Well, number one, it's natural theology.
I mean, that's not the way. Is that the way you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thought?
No, because... you know Dr. Charlemagne, good friend of ours.
Yes.
He taught me that Judaism kind of took over at the Babylonian captivity.
Right, that.
Because three things happened. Mm-hmm. Number one, the temple was destroyed, so they couldn't do sacrifices anymore. Number two, the priests weren't as necessary as the rabbis, and instead of sacrifices, it was a reading of the law.
Uh-huh.
And so the more they read the law, and this is very interesting, I just read an article about a month ago on this, that the moral law was minimized in Judaism, but the ceremonial law was really expanded. And I'll give you two items to prove that. Number one, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder, and you guys don't think you have, but I tell you, if you have a bad thought,
right,
or a bad word,
right.
So Jesus went back to the Old Testament, where the motivation of the heart is really important, and the fact that they thought the ceremonial laws. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican.
Yes, of course.
Why did the Pharisee think he was saved? Because
he, you know, he fasts so many times a week, and
yes, and tithes.
And tithes.
Okay,
and
ceremonial laws.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So for them, the obedience to the ceremonial laws was really important because they didn't really think they were breaking the moral laws.
And I guess they thought that the reason why God sent them into captivity is because their predecessors, their forefathers, were not keeping the ceremonial laws as they should have.
That's right. That's right. And even though the Bible says that God despises sacrifices and looks instead for a contrite heart, and there was no contrition on their part. Because contrition just doesn't mean being sorrowful over sins. It means being afraid of damnation. And they had none of that because they thought they were good enough. They made a distinction. In fact, even in Luke, it talks about, and Jesus was with the sinners, and then they talk about the Pharisees. So they considered sinners like tax collectors, prostitutes, this kind of, they didn't consider themselves as real sinners.
It's something how they got so legalistic after that Babylonian captivity.
Well, no, actually, it began with Adam and Eve. Everybody wants to become like God.
That's our natural inclination.
It's a natural inclination. And so tell me a religion outside of Christianity that isn't a karma. Now, the way I talk about karma, there's two ways of talking about Jesus as or God as a God of justice. The one is the karma God, where he gives you what you deserve. And we talk about that in our confession. I, poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but...
temporal and eternal punishment.
Yes. But I am heartily sorry. See, we move into contrition,
right.
And then we're forgiven with the absolution. God is not a God of karma justice, but he is a God of justice in the sense that he just didn't, for any reason, forgive your sins.
Just overlook. He's not like an unjust judge that just kind of winks at sin.
Yeah, right. No, instead,
the price had to be paid by his son.
That's right. So that's how he's a God of justice, that he fulfills his promises. But a lot of times people, in every other religion, if you talk to somebody, you've got to do your part, or God won't do his. And in fact, so many religions, even unfortunately some Christian religions, have you ever heard of household rules? Like in some churches, you're not allowed to...
Yes, I've heard that.
Dance, drink, play cards, this sort of thing.
Well, you know, it's interesting you bring this up. If I could just digress a little bit. I don't know if you ever
watched... Well, that's all you ever do, so go ahead.
I don't know if you ever watched this show, The Good Wife.
My wife loves it.
She's far from good.
Yes.
I know. I just happened to watch it the other night. I did not realize that in the program, the main character, the good wife, her daughter is a Christian, is supposed to be a Christian.
In the program?
In the program.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Now, she herself is not. The mother is not, but the daughter is.
Hmm.
And anyway, I don't want to take too much time on this, but it's interesting how Hollywood depicts the Christian. You know, they were talking about this man, this guy that got murdered, and they were talking about will he go to heaven, will he not? And it was all basically discussing, well, was he good?
No, that's
he
right.
did. He
yeah.
did some bad things. In other words, Hollywood just does not get it.
No.
Hollywood does not get the essence of Christianity.
Part of the reason...
It's just a matter of being good.
Part of the reason is that most Christians don't get it.
Right. That's right.
I mean... Pastor Whedon had a sermon not long ago where, it was actually a seminar lecture, where he was talking about a longtime Christian in the church was on his deathbed, and he became very afraid that God wouldn't take him to heaven, even though he'd been at church a lot. He was some officer, I believe. And Pastor Whedon was making the point that, boy, this just comes back, and the law often hits us. And
that's why being a chaplain and a pastor at time of death is so important. You know, these people need to be ministered to.
Yeah, on the early program today, they had a pastor on. He was talking about the law really hits people when they see the body in the casket.
Right. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah.
Because the question always comes up, is he going to heaven or hell? And they always, by and large, talk about his works. That's why a sermon, I had attended a sermon of one of my, a funeral sermon at Jehovah Witness Church. My member was Lutheran, but her sister had been married to a Jehovah Witness, and she died in surgery because they wouldn't give her blood. They didn't think she was going to need it and something, complications. And so I went with her to the funeral, and of course, the Jehovah Witness pastor, I don't know what they call him, but anyway, he was talking about that she's out of existence right now, but God will bring her back into existence because she was so good. And he detailed parts of her life. And at the end, the sister looked at me and she says, I did not recognize my sister.
Yeah, right.
What he was saying.
That's right.
Yeah. I mean, people give a lot more.
That's why really it says in the agenda, it's not in the best of Christian practice to eulogize the dead.
Yeah, the agenda is the book that we use for doing various worship services, funerals, etc. And explain what eulogize means.
Eulogize is basically you're praising the deceased.
Yeah, it comes from two Greek words.
Mm-hmm.
Eulogy, logi is word, logos, and eu means good.
Good.
And so you're giving good words not about Jesus, but about the person.
About the deceased. Yes.
Trying to comfort there.
It's not about what we have done. It's about what Christ has done. That's what it's all about.
Yeah, I've often said if I die and they do a sermon and they talk about that this was such a wonderful husband and father and pastor, the first three rows are going to break out in laughter.
Oh, yes. It'll be very easy to stress grace alone.
In my situation. I think it's time we should talk about phone calls. 821-0850 in St. Louis and...
1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727.
Yes, it's kind of interesting with Jesus in this week's lesson about raising Lazarus from the dead, that Jesus comes and says to Martha, well, you know, he is going to be raised from the dead. And he's talking about right away.
Oh, yes, yes.
She doesn't recognize that. He says, I know in the resurrection.
Yes.
And Jesus changes the subject right away.
I am the resurrection and the life.
He takes her away from looking to the resurrection to looking to himself.
Right. That's right.
And I made that point, is that that's what evangelism should be. Anytime we're doing something, the blind man, for example, we need to point to Jesus.
That's right.
Now, a lot of people don't realize this. When the blind man went and washed, did he believe that Jesus was the Christ at that point?
No, I don't think he did.
Not at all.
In fact, they asked him. They said, Where's this man? Who is he?
Yes.
Oh, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. That's about all for sure he could say about him.
Yes.
And finally, at the end, Jesus asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man?
Yes.
And he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?
And then what does Jesus say?
He says, I'm not reading the words. He says, he is speaking to you. What else does he say?
You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.
He says, Lord, I believe.
Yes.
And he worshiped him.
Yes. Now, that's really a critical point here, because O'Reilly always makes the point in Killing Jesus that there isn't much information that Jesus thought he was the Messiah or the Christ.
Oh, that's baloney.
Yeah, well, but he does that because he doesn't agree with the Bible everywhere.
Yeah. Well, Jesus makes it very plain that he is the Christ.
Well,
he did that to the Samaritan woman at the well, the same way.
Well, he did it to the high priest at his crucifixion.
He says, I who speak to you am he.
Yes. Right, I'm the living water.
Absolutely.
Yeah. If only you knew.
Yeah, and yet he will not. Now, in Herod's case, he wouldn't play Herod's game. Herod wanted him to do all these miraculous acts, and he wasn't going to play that game.
Yeah,
he wouldn't throw his pearls before swine.
It's one of the best songs, "Jesus Christ Superstar."
Yes.
Yes. Herod says, all you need to do is walk across my swimming pool.
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't do anything.
No.
Yeah. There is a time to keep quiet, and there's a time to speak. And finally, Jesus does with the high priest. And I'm going to be coming back and judging, and the high priest tears his clothes because he believes Jesus is blaspheming.
Right.
So this idea that the Jews didn't think that Jesus thought he was God is really ridiculous, because they
knew what he meant.
They knew exactly
what
he meant again and again. So it was just really kind of interesting there. I really love the conversation here at the end with Jesus and the Pharisees.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Oh, yes. And are we blind?
Yeah. Before that, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, that's the blind, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Now, what Jesus says is really kind of paradoxical and confusing. You really got to break this out. It's verse 41.
Right. Can we read it?
Yeah.
Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains.
Now, that is really confusing.
It's like the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, you know.
Yeah, but
I mean,
which
of those two goes home justified? Not the Pharisee, but the publican.
Yeah, but my point is, Jesus says, once you see, then your sin remains. Didn't the blind man now see?
No, he's saying... He's saying you think you see.
That's right. Well said. Yes, yes. Those who say we see and we know we're better than that publican.
Right.
Your guilt remains because you're not contrite.
Exactly.
Over your sin. There's no repentance. Remember Martin Luther's very first item in the 90. How many were there? 99? Theses?
95.
That's right. Thank you. The first one, that the life of a Christian is one of repentance.
Repentance, yes. That's what it all comes down to.
Yeah.
I mean, the Pharisees were not repentant.
So, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, because what he means by that is you see no way in which to be saved. It's just almost impossible. But now that you say you see, you're blind. Let's go speak with Cheryl. We only got 1 minute. Cheryl, go ahead.
Okay. Well, whenever you have time, I'd like to hear some comments on John 10, 17, and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And when you have time, you could discuss that.
What's the problem?
It's a great verse.
I find that very interesting that Jesus is, he's the only one that has the authority to take his life up again. He's the only Savior. He's the only man that could do that.
Okay, we'll try and talk about that a little bit. Any comments?
He actually had to will himself to die.
That's
God
right.
had to will himself. Jesus, who is God, had to will himself to die on that cross.
And that's the part I lay down my life.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible also makes clear that all three persons of the Trinity raised him from the dead.
That's right.
The Father did, the Holy Spirit did, and he himself did.
Right.
Because he says, I have the power to raise myself from the dead. So that shows that he must be God, because only God has the power over life and death.
Right.
In fact, if we're talking about specifically dealing with the power of life and death, that's why the centurion said, truly, this must be the Son of God. Because remember what happened?
Because he cried out with a loud voice.
It is
and
finished.
And most crucifixion victims could never cry out with a loud voice.
Plus, they could right. not save themselves.
That's right.
Worship services.
9 o'clock Sunday morning and 5 o'clock Saturday evening. Also 7 o'clock Wednesday evening Lenten service.
I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow we were criticized because we thought Jesus is a Lutheran, and we're going to be taking a look at that. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.